Are we going too slow through John for y'all? Well, we got till Jesus comes, so I wasn't in no rush. All right, where did we quit last week? Anybody remember?
I don't. 27?
Okay. I've got so many marks in my Bible, I honestly cannot tell, but I thought it was 27. All right. Yeah. So we'll start in 28. Oh, man. Any of y'all got a green marker, a yellow marker, a blue marker, whatever kind of marker? This verse here, 28, you ought to mark this verse. This is, if you're saved and you know God did the saving, this is one of them great verses right here. It is hard to top this one. This ought to be near and dear to your heart. And we're going to examine that, and I'm going to show you why that's so important. Verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Let's pray. Father, we thank you now this evening for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for another week. Thank you for another Sunday. Lord, opportunity to preach and opportunity to fellowship with thy saints. Rest our bodies. Withdraw from the world. Get our batteries recharged. Here we are back in the evening service with friends. And Lord, it's just a blessing. You're so good to us. It's just amazing. We thank you and praise you for it. But Lord God, we ask now that you would feed us tonight. We're a hungry people, a needy people, and I pray, oh God, open the storehouse of heaven and feed us from thy word. Make it worth our while to have come here tonight. Rejoice our soul in the things of God. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, verse 28, John 10, 28, is one of the great verses, personally, in the New Testament, if you're saved. Now, if you're saved, you understand you got saved by grace through faith, and not by works of righteousness that we've done, but by his mercy hath he saved us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If you're saved, it's because God gave it to you. And God gave it to you when you didn't deserve it. The Bible said, "In while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." Okay? People, you ever hear folks say, "Well, when I get my life in order, when I get things straightened up, that ain't never going to happen. You're waiting on that, you're going to die and go to hell just as sure as there is one." You got to quit waiting on anything and just throw yourself on the mercy of the court. Now in John 10, 28, he said, "I." Now who is the I? Well, the I here is Christ. This I here is God. This verse is going to be an unqualified gift from the Creator to the creation. Nobody's going to make God do this. Nobody's going to bribe God into doing this. Nobody is going to reward God because he did this. This is gratuitous on his part. He's not required. He's not compelled. He's not pressured. He is, in fact, God, and he is free to do whatsoever God wants to do. And so this is an act of unrestrained, unselfish love. This is because God looked down and saw a fallen creature and loved him in spite of himself, and God undertook on his own behalf and for his own reasons to save us. There ain't no way in this world you're ever going to explain that. If somebody treated you like we treat him, you wouldn't save him if you could. Brother, when that Bible said our ways are not his ways and his ways are not our ways, that'd be the truth, my man. That'd be the truth. He said, "I give unto them eternal life." What is the gift? Well, it wasn't probationary, I'll tell you that. Whatever it is, he said, "I give unto them," it's eternal. You know, you run around these nut jobs, Swaggart and them folks, and I know they love God. I believe they do. I really do. I think a lot of them fellas are sincere. They just mixed up as Hogan's goat. I love them in the Lord, but I wouldn't follow them across the street. Amen. They think that when God gave you eternal life, God did not mean what he said when he said what he said. Because they think you can do this, that, or the other thing and lose it. It is either eternal or it's not. Amen. I either have eternal life, or I have temporary life, or I have probational life, or something less than what God said. He said, I give unto them eternal. Now, I don't know what you got when you got saved. I'm going to tell you what I got when I got saved. I got eternal life. Amen. Now, I have failed many times. I have failed miserably. I ought not to have eternal life. I certainly don't deserve it. I have not earned it. I certainly could not pay for it. But God gave it to me. He gave it to start with. And he didn't put any conditions on it. He didn't say, I give unto them eternal life until such time as, or I give unto them eternal life until. You cannot find one precondition on that verse. He said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never. Never. How long is that? That's close to eternal right there. All by itself. Somebody say amen. I mean, never is pretty close to as long as he, you know, forever, right? So what does that mean, eternal life, and they shall never perish? Well, Romans, I can't remember what it is over there, Romans 8, 31, 32, someplace down in there. For I am persuaded neither life nor death, nor things present, nor things past, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. What can separate you from God? Well, according to that list over there in Romans, nothing. Nothing is here now. Nothing is ever going to be here. Nothing above, nothing beneath. Neither angels, nor principalities, nor powers. When you read them two verses, you look at that thing, absolutely nothing is omitted. What can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? You see, God's love for you wasn't exactly in you. It's in Christ Jesus. He loves you for Jesus' sake. Now, the only time you could possibly be in trouble with your salvation is if for some reason God quit loving Jesus. Then you might be in a fix. But since Jesus and the Father are one and co-eternal, and they're both God, they're two parts of the same Godhead, guess what? You're safe. Safe. Now, I like that. I'm safe, not on any merit of my own. So what does that mean? That means I'm not doing anything to get saved. I'm not doing anything to stay saved. Matter of fact, I'm saved in spite of whatever I may or may not do, which is a darn good thing. Now, if I was one of them fellas to believe the old nature got eradicated when you got saved, which I'm not, I've been saved way too long to understand. You know, I understand Adam's still hanging around. Amen. So when that verse said, and I give unto them eternal life, you ought to understand who did the giving and what it was he gave. And you need to understand for how long he gave it. Once you got it, it's like, you know, when you get born into this world, back when this world made sense, you can't depend on anything anymore. You can't count on anything. This world is so perplexing anymore, just it frustrates me beyond imagination. But used to, things were stable and you could count on it. Things were done the same way for generation after generation and century after century. Now everything gets changed every 24 hours. But used to, long time ago, back when the world made sense, if you got born into the Smith family and you lived to be 110 years old, you died a Smith. Now you could have been an honorable Smith or a dishonorable Smith. You could have brought honor and glory to your mama and daddy, or you could have been an absolute embarrassment to them. But the one thing you couldn't do was you couldn't quit being a Smith. Amen? And if they told the truth, whether they liked it or not, they had to say, this is my son. Amen? Now, God the Father looked down at Jesus and said, this is my beloved son whom I am well pleased. He may have to look at me some days and say, this is my beloved son and who I am terribly upset, who I'm terribly disappointed. But he's got to say, this is my son.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So why? Because he gave unto me eternal life. He birthed me into his family. He can't unbirth me. I can't get born again and born again and born again and born again. You just get born again one time.
Amen.
This is a great verse. Tells me what God did for me. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now some people will go to any lengths to get lost after they get saved. There's two fellas having an argument one time. They was arguing about eternal security. One of them believed it, one of them didn't. And that fella turned to John 10:28 and he said, look, it said, he gives us eternal life, and we'll never perish, and that no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. And you know what this guy said? He said, well, I know that. He said, nobody can pluck us out of his hand. He said, but we can jump ourselves. I mean, you just bent on destroying yourself, right? You can't jump out either, buddy. He's got you. That's a clenched fist you're in is what it is. Where was I at? Neither can any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, if you're in the Father's hand and he's holding you, the idea here is security. His fingers have become a fence that holds you in. If you want to get out, you got to find somebody that can get you out. So the first question you have to ask, is there anybody greater than, more powerful than, wiser than God the Father? Is there anybody who can override him? Anybody who can defeat him? Anybody that can take away from him what is his? Now, if your answer to that question is no, guess what? You have to conclude you're eternally secure because nobody and or nothing can take you away from God. Now, only people that have a problem with that are self-righteous bunch of zealots who want to do it themselves. I don't want to do it myself. I looked at my life for 27 years and I made a big old mess out of it. And I'll be honest with you, buddy, I'm glad I found somebody else to take care of it for me. Amen? I'm not trying to deliver myself or save my... I give up on that. Now you got all these folks that, well, you know, you get saved by grace, but then you got to live it. I don't know anybody that's lived it. I don't know anybody that hadn't gotten mad or angry or jealous or bitter or... Amen? Now, so you'd have to... How much do you have to do... If you could lose your salvation, how much would you have to do to lose it? One sin? 10 sins? Or maybe you need to weight sins. You know, big sin, little sin, venial, mortal. You know, we got a group that already got that chain worked out. If you commit one mortal sin, you perish. If you commit 20 venial sins... You perish? What a system is that? I mean, he said, and I repeat for the 100th time, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never. But what about your sins? They're under the blood. You see, way back there, 2009 years ago, in that general neighborhood. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, do you know how many of my sins were in the future? When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he did one work. He said, he died for the sins of the world. Past, present, and future. He paid for all sin. Now, you know that has to be so, because he's not alive today to die for yours individually. So he had to die for the sins of mankind collectively. So all my sins got paid for 2,000 years ago. The sins that I had committed before I got saved, the sins that I've committed since I got saved, and the sins that I will commit in the future if I have one, are already paid for. They are under the blood of the Lamb. Wiped out. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. I don't know about you, buddy. That's exciting to me. Well, let me move on. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Jesus was convinced that once you was in the Father's hand, you were safe. Amen. I and my Father are one. I don't know about you, buddy, but I'm glad when I got saved, I got eternally saved. And I'm not working to stay saved. I didn't do anything to get saved. I'm not doing anything to stay saved. Now, somebody said, well, if I believe what you believe, I just live like hell. You know, I just go out here and chase women, drink liquor, and just be a scoundrel. You wouldn't if you believe what I believe. Well, what do you believe? I believe that sin put Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Amen. I believe Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. I believe when I get saved, I'm supposed to forsake my sin. That's what repentance is all about. Amen? Part of the process of getting saved is turning from our sin and turning to Christ. Now, I understand that we still commit sin, but we try not to. We don't want to. Say why? Because that's what put our Savior, that's what put our God on Calvary's cross. Now, here's a guy that believes you can do certain things, you're going to die and go to hell. Here's a fellow who believes you can do anything and you can't go to hell. And here's the guy who believes that you can do anything and you can't go to hell, and he's the guy that's not doing anything. And the guy who believes if you do certain things, you'll go to hell, that's the guy that's doing things. Hello? Does that make any sense? That's the difference between us Baptists and them Pentecostals. We believe you can do anything and still be saved. But because we're Baptists and understand the grace of God, we believe that the love of Christ constraineth us. You see, that guy that believes you can do certain things and you lose it, he's not doing certain things out of a legalistic fear. Because he's afraid if he does this or that or the other thing, he'll die and go to hell. He's not doing certain things because he thinks it's wrong or unwise. He's doing it or not doing it because he thinks if he does, he'll lose his salvation and die and go to hell. We believe you could do it and still be saved, but we don't do it. Why not? Because the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ keeps us from doing certain things. Why? If you do them, you're not going to go to hell, right? Nope, I'm not. Then why not do them? Because if I do them, you take a brother who's weak in the faith like Brother Tommy, he'll be emboldened to do what I do, and because he doesn't have faith, he destroys himself. Amen? I don't do anything to help me get to heaven. That's finished. That's been finished for 37 years. Then why don't you do this and that and the other? Because if I do, it'll be a hindrance to this pretty little girl right here. And if she watches me and she says, well, that's what a Christian is, or if that's what a Christian is, I don't want any part of it, and she dies and goes to hell, whose fault is it? Now, because I love Christ, I'm not going to do that to her. Amen? You got to understand, that's what example, that's what testimony is all about. I want to live a life and set an example so that this little girl, that little boy, can look and say, boy, that's a Christian there. You want your life to be an inspiration. You want people to be able to look at it and say, how come they have a peace? Why do they have a joy? Why do they have a serenity about them that the rest of the world doesn't have? If your life is not different from the rest of the world, what do people look at? How are you a light in a dark world? It's absolutely imperative that a Christian's life be different, that it reflect the light of the gospel. It must reflect the light of Christ if anybody is to see it and take notice. You can't look like and act like and dress like and talk like the world and be noticed. Now that's a message that just ain't getting preached these days because ain't nobody wants to hear it. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Oh, well, that's the way you handle things. Anybody says something you don't like, just kill him. Sounds like Mohammed to me. Sounds like Muslims. Anybody, listen, they not only, they're Muslims, that peaceful religion, religion of peace. It's only the radicals that are causing all the trouble. But the moderates and the regular Muslims are real peaceful people and all that. Nonsense. They read the same Quran them other guys did. And they all talk about jihad. Find me a place in the Bible where God recommends you go out and kill people who don't agree with you. God never recommended that. You're told, pray for them that despitefully use you. If he smacks you on the right cheek, turn on him the left also. Do good unto all men. You mean the ones that don't like you? Yeah, them too. You're supposed to love because God loved. Well, all them Muslims turn around, man, they kill all us Gentiles and unbelievers and infidels, but they kill each other. When Saddam Hussein was in power, he was of one sect, and the Shiites and the Kurds and all those other, they're all Muslims. It's like Baptists and Presbyterians and Catholics. If you're not of the right group and you're the group that's in power, you kill everybody else. Saddam Hussein dropped gas on all that Kurds and stuff up there, his own people, in his own religion, in his own country, because they were of a different sect of the same religion from him. That's a peaceful religion? You got to be out of your ever-loving mind. Now, the Bible don't teach any of that stuff. You say, well, the Catholics fought the Crusades and all that, you know, the 8th through the 12th century. Well, I know they did. But they didn't do it on the authority of the Bible. They didn't get that teaching from the book. They went over there and fought the Turks and all that stuff and Constantinople and all that war and all them thousands of people died and all that stuff. And those were religious wars, you know, the Holy Crusade to take back the Holy City. I'll be honest with you, I don't care who's got the Holy City. My religion does not depend on, and it will not rise nor fall about whoever has Jerusalem. Now, I've got some opinions about who ought to have it. I think the Jews, you know, that's their city. And if I was them, I'd fight to keep it. But I'm a Christian. I'm a Gentile. And if the Muslims take Jerusalem tomorrow, it ain't going to change nothing for me. Amen. But they fought them Crusades. They say, well, see, the Christians are just like the Muslims. No, we're not. I'm an independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James-only, Christ-exalting, sin-hating Baptist. And the fellows that fought all them Crusades were Roman Catholic. Roman. Emphasis on Roman. Say, why do they call it Roman Catholic? Because the Emperor of Rome joined Christianity to the state and made Roman Catholicism the state religion of the Roman Empire. Hence, Roman Catholic. He did that for political reasons. And they fought all them holy wars over political reasons. They didn't fight it because the Bible said fight them. The Bible never tells you any time to go out and kill people. Now, it makes some exceptions that you're allowed to fight in combat. The bloodshed in war is different than bloodshed of innocent people. And this kind of, I mean, there's a place for war. But it never tells you to just go out and kill people because they don't agree with your religion. Amen? If it had, what do you think they'd have done over in Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4 down in there? When the Roman governor called Peter and the boys in and beat them up real bad and then told them, now we don't want you preaching in that name anymore. Why didn't Peter and the boys go back and get their tanks and their armored vehicles and their Hummers and come back and take that bunch out? Because that's not what we were called to do. We are to preach the gospel of peace. We're supposed to make peace between an angry God and a sinful people. I'm not like a Muslim. Amen. I'm not going to run around killing people just because they disagree with me. I'm beside the fact that I'm an American, and in America you can believe whatever you want to. Now, it's rapidly becoming where you can't believe what you want to. And even if you do, you don't dare open your mouth. If you don't toe the party line, then you are hate, full of hate. And they might be right about that to some extent. I hate what them folks are doing to my country. Anyway, where am I at here? I got to move along. Actually, we covered that in substance several places back. 32. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? He said, if you want to kill me, tell me why. What did I do? Everything I've done has been good. Well, we're not going to kill you for what you've done. We're going to kill you for what you said. That's a scary world to live in. That sounds like Nazi Germany. Doesn't it? Say the wrong thing, and buddy, you're on the outside. Say the wrong thing, and we'll put you in prison. Say the wrong thing, we'll ostracize you. Man, where's that really starting to sound like now? Let's move 60 years past Nazi Germany. You don't dare say the truth in America, in a lot of places, especially college campuses and government buildings. Amen. The Jews answered, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou being a man makest thyself God. Well, that's worth killing somebody over, isn't it? Now listen, if some jerk came in here tonight and said, I'm Jesus Christ, I'm God manifest in the flesh, that's blasphemy. Some guy comes in here and said, I'm God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I am the Trinity. You think we ought to kill him? Lewis, you hold him and I'll beat him to death. I'll get me some brass knuckles and... Why not? We'd laugh him out of here as a moron. Amen. And send him on his way. And if he was sane and rational, or as sane as you could be and make statements like that, we'd send him down and try to lead him to Christ. But the thought of killing him would never occur. Amen. Beating him up would never occur. Under the best of circumstances, we'd try to convert him, proselyte him. And under the worst of circumstances, we'd just run him off and laugh at him. But we'd never think, it would never occur to us to kill him. That might occur to Tommy. But if you're a Muslim, the first thing they think about is killing you. And that's what these Old Testament Jews did. They said, well, we don't like what he said. We'll kill him for it. But there wasn't no freedom of speech back here. If somebody come in here claiming to be God, how many of y'all would take him serious? Now, these Jewish rabbis and scribes and Pharisees, you think they were so shallow and so ignorant that they didn't know any better? I mean, under normal circumstances, if somebody had claimed to be God, you think they'd have paid any attention to him? Do you know why they got upset about Christ? Because he had the works to back up and prove what he said. Now, so what's so frightening about that? Shouldn't he be excited? No. Because if he is who he says he is, and if he is who his works indicate he is, their power and authority is in jeopardy. That's the problem. It's always about money and power. Always. People say, this is not about money. He's lying like a dog. It's always about money. Oh, here's a great, we can have some fun here. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you're gods? Now, they're mad at him because he said he was God, right? Isn't that the whole argument? He claimed to be God, and they want to kill him because he made that claim. So, in the next verse, he said, okay. He said, is it not written in your law, I said, you're gods? Well, it is. Psalm 82, verse 6. Psalm 82, 6 says, ye are gods. Right? So Jesus is pointing out to them what their own Bible told them. Now, these folks are supposed to be religious people. They're supposed to be scholars of the Word. They should have known that the book said, that God said, ye are gods. Little g, little o, little d, little s. He said, so now, if God said to them who the Word of God came, ye are gods, why are you getting mad at me for saying the same thing? Now, this is called putting them between a rock and a hard place. This is called being smarter than and knowing more than your critics. Now, what are they going to do now? They're arguing that he's blaspheming because he claimed to be God. And he's quoting scripture out of their own Bible that where God said, you are gods. Now, not God, you understand, but though there be gods many and that kind of thing. He got these boys in a pickle. Now, here's the normal human reaction when you're up against something you can't defeat, smash it. See, what are they going to do? They're going to take off after him again. Now, verse 35. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, there's an appeal to the book, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not, but if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works. You never want to get in a battle with the Lord. He'll get you every single time. Now, you want me to show you something? Take your Bible and turn back to Psalm 82. Read them first six verses. Go ahead, take a minute and read it. Now, somebody tell me quickly. What's Psalm 82 all about? Who is it talking to? Look at that thing. Look down at the end of it. And you shall die like what? Anybody here really, really understand Psalm 82? Now, in Psalm 82, when it said, ye are gods, that's the Lord talking. What's the context? Who is he talking to? He's talking to all the sons of God. He's talking to all the host of heaven. Look at it. Psalm 82. Let me turn back over to where it's at. Some of y'all looking really weird and perplexed here. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Now the mighty are the gods. Who are they? Those are the sons of God. Genesis chapter 6 and 7. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men. They came in and took them wives, all which they chose, blah, blah, blah. Job 38, 39, 40, 41. Job chapter 1 and 2, and there was a day when all the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them, and the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And he said, from walking up and down the earth, walking to and fro in it. Psalm 82 is about the gods. It's about angels, angelic beings. So when he said down there, I have said ye are gods, and all ye are the children of the Most High, is he talking about men or angels? Well, in the context of Psalm 82, he's talking about angels. So now you have to ask yourself, in John chapter 10, where Jesus misapplies that scripture, does he know something we don't know about that passage? Or did he just take liberty with it because all scripture is good for correction, doctrine, instruction, and righteousness? Because when you read Psalm 82, in the context, the gods there aren't men. So the Lord, being the author, took liberty with his own book, or he knows an application that's not apparent in the context. But he sure put that thing down on them religious leaders over there. And some of y'all think you got that whole Bible figured out. You ain't got that figured out. Well, I never saw that before. I've been looking at that for years. I ain't got it figured out yet. I can tell you 50 things it can't be. Every time you come up with a theory, I guarantee I've already been there, and I know why it won't work. You say, well, what's the answer? I ain't figured that part out. I just know what the answer ain't. I don't know what the answer is. But buddy, the Lord, and I tell you what, there's a couple of times, you notice the Apostle Paul, he took a couple of passages back there and put them down on them Gentiles that show us Jewish in context. I mean, he did that stuff a lot. So evidently there's some applications that God knows about that we're not aware of. Or because he's the author, he thinks he has the liberty to redirect his words any way he wants to. And of course, the author of a book can do that. You can't do that, but the author can. And so that makes John chapter 10 a tough nut to crack. But it sure did fix them Pharisees, didn't it? Now, I'll tell you what else it proves. It proves that they didn't know enough about their Old Testament to know whether he was right or wrong. That's the whole issue. I knew y'all would be interested in that kind of stuff. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works. If you can't believe what I say, then look at what I'm doing. And even though you don't believe the words of my mouth, how can you deny what you see? I thought about that. He said, I do the works of my Father. So Christ said all the things he'd been doing that they were watching, that they were aware of, these were the works of another. The power, the authority to do those things comes from the Father. I got to thinking about that. What is a manifestation of the power of God that when people tell it, express it verbally, can be denied and rejected by men, but it's very difficult for people to deny the works? Well, you know, without going to be divine healers and all that kind of stuff, you know, what kind of works do you see God doing? What can you point to that is obviously a work of God that can't be gainsaid, that you could point to the world? Salvation. You take a sinner who is living like the devil, wicked and ungodly and licentious and just sorry, good for nothing person, and they meet Jesus Christ, and they get saved by God's amazing grace. And God takes that sorry old drunk man, that sorry old harlot woman, that bitter, angry people, whatever, and God changes their lives. And then that fella comes along and says, listen, but I got saved the other night, glory to God. And folks say, oh, you know, that's just mouth talk. I don't believe it. I heard that all my life. Yeah, okay. If you don't believe me for the work's sake. How come I used to be a womanizer and I'm not? How come I used to be a drinker and I'm not? How come I used to be a liar and I'm not? How come I used to be profane and I'm not? Deny that my life has changed. Somebody once said that the proof of the power of God is in the life of a changed man. We prove to the world that God is alive and well. We prove that salvation is real. We prove that the works of God are mighty works and irreversible works when they look at the change in our life. Some of y'all get frustrated with me because I preach all the time on right living and separation and standards and all that kind of stuff. I'm here to tell you that's what makes you real to the world. And when you lose that, you lose your power to convince men that God did anything. So I'm not going to quit preaching it. He said, so if you can't believe me for my word's sake, if you can't take my word for it, believe me for the deeds, for the works. And when people look at you and say, oh, I've heard 100 people say they was a Christian, blah, blah, blah. Well, let me tell you something, buddy. I'm 64 years old, soon be 65. I got saved when I was 27 years old. I was a curser and a blasphemer and just an unbelievably bad, wicked person. That's been 37 years ago. And it made me sober. And it took all the profanity, well, most of the profanity out of my mouth. Made me become honest. It changed my life. And it's lasted now 37 years. I've been saved longer than I was lost. If you can't believe me for my word's sake, believe me for the works of God, that He changed the life and He kept it changed for 37 years. You see what I'm saying? That's hard for the world to deal with. That's hard for them to deny. They can go back and look up your past and say, oh, I knew Louis Steele when he was a boy. Rock and roll, good time. Redneck, you know, drink his beer and party and smoke a little dope. They got you. That's what you were. That's what you were. And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. I ain't that old man anymore. I'm not that way anymore. I'm a new creature created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God before ordained that we should walk in them. That old man passed away. Behold, all things become new. Deny that. All them old boys that knew me, they can do whatever they want to do, but they cannot be honest and deny there's been a change. But what did that? That's the power of God. Buddy, I know my nature. And if it weren't for the grace of God, there's some things I'd have done. Hey, some people I'd have whooped. So what keeps you from it? The love of Christ constraineth me. Amen. I'm here to tell you, buddy, I believe when you get saved, you're different. I believe when you get saved, God does a work in you. And I believe that the world has a hard time doing away with the testimony of your change. Amen. Where am I at here? 39. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. If you don't like what they say, get rid of them. And went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. He had to duck out for a little while. And many resorted unto him. You know something? There's something compelling, something attractive about something, somebody that's got something that's real.
Amen.
It's amazing how you can go back into the desert place beyond Jordan and folks will find you out and search you out if you got something that's real. I've been saved 36 years, and I can't tell you the times that people who didn't like me, who didn't believe like I believe, when trouble comes in their life, sickness, financial troubles, divorce, who do they go look up? They don't go to their drinking buddies. I remember one time I walked aboard ship. We were on a cruise from Vietnam. Walked on the ship. Are you right? Well, might not have been. It was one of them cruises to the Med. It's amazing how you get your stories tangled up. It was Sandy Rogers, so that was the Med, wasn't it? USS Forrestal. Okay. The mighty Zippo. Anyway, walked aboard the ship late at night, and this fella sitting in the well where the big elevator's at, where they take the airplanes up and down on the ship. And he had this really forlorn look. Now, this is a fella I did not like. And just so you understand, he didn't like me either. It was a mutual thing. I thought he was a jerk. He thought I was a jerk. So we didn't have anything to do with each other. But I came aboard the ship that night, and he's sitting over there, and he just looked like somebody was ready to jump over the side. So, and I don't normally do this. I've never been real sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. I wish I was, but I've always been. I can usually find me a way to fight him off, you know. But it's like the Lord just nudged me. So I walked over to this guy sitting, and I just said something like, "You all right?" Yeah, because I didn't like him. And I could see the tears in his eyes. And he just stuck his hand out like that and had a letter in it. It was from his wife and his best friend that he had left back home. And his best friend was supposed to keep an eye on his wife, and he did. And she was writing to tell him that she was divorcing him. She's going to run off with his best friend. And that guy said, "I was hoping I'd see you." But we didn't like each other. We didn't speak to each other. We didn't have anything to do with each other. He said, "I was hoping I'd see you." So I sat down there beside him, and he told me a big long story I won't bore you with. I sat there and talked to the fellow and tried to comfort him a little bit, witnessed to him some, had prayer with him, left him some literature. Now, he didn't get saved. But when that guy's heart was broken and he was looking for something real, and when he needed help, he didn't go to his unsaved friends. He knew who had something that was real. How does he know that? How could he possibly know that if there wasn't a testimony? That's why I preach so hard, so often, about the way we live. It's the only thing the world has got to see. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Did I finish that chapter? What verse, where did we get to? Verse 38, 39, 40? Okay, 41. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. The Lord had departed into a quiet place, yet he could not be hid. And the people who come to seek him out end up believing on him. And if you're saved by God's grace and you're living a Christian life, it cannot be hid. And the time will come when some will seek it out and they'll believe because of you. Amen. All right, let's bow our head and be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your